So what we've been doing the last week, and then there was a couple of weeks before the break, was looking at the whole subject of the last judgment. And so already we've established a number of things then. We've said that first of all, before the final judgment, there's going to be the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come in power and glory, and there's going to be a general resurrection then. Every body, literally, whatever it's been buried or if it's been cremated, whatever's happened, the bodies will come together and rise once again. There will be a general resurrection. And then the main events of the judgment itself will be the gathering of all the nations before the judgment seat of God. There'll be a final separation then of the righteous from the wicked. The books will be opened then, the book of God's remembrance, the book of conscience, the book of the law, the book of the gospel, the book of life then, which contains the names of those who have a place in heaven. And then the judgment itself will follow. And you can think of the judgment from two aspects then. We talked, first of all, about the judgment of the righteous. They will be raised up from the dead, first of all. They'll meet with God's angels and with each other. And then they'll be caught up in the air and they will meet with the Lord there. And they will be judged then. Believers will be judged according to their graces then, the use that they made of them, the gifts that they have, the opportunities that came their way, their works of mercy in particular, and the persecutions and troubles that they've suffered for Christ's sake. And then the sentence will be pronounced then. Jesus will say to the believers, he will say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." And when the sentence then is executed, the righteous will go away from the devils, they'll go away from the wicked, they'll go away from hell, and they will enter into eternal life. They will be in heaven forever and forever. So that's the judgment of the righteous, but then there will also be the judgment of the wicked. Now they will also then be raised up. They will meet then with the devils and with all the other wicked people. And they will see the righteous in their beauty and in their joy, and they will meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be—they will see the judgment of the righteous, the blessing of the righteous. But they will see the Lord Jesus then, glorious and powerful, all-knowing, holy, impartial, righteous, full of fury. And he will be their judge, and he will be assisted in some way then by the righteous in this judgment. It's very difficult to understand that, isn't it? But in some way, believers, particularly the apostles, but also all believers, will help, will assist, will be involved in some way in making that final judgment. And so the wicked will be judged because of their crimes against the law of God, their crimes against the gospel. The accusers and witnesses against them will be God himself, their fellow human beings, Satan, and their own consciences. And so then sentence will be pronounced against them then. "Depart from me," Jesus will say, "you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And then that sentence will be executed. They'll go away from Christ, away from the saints, away from heaven, and away from all its delights. There will be variations in punishment. Some will be punished more severely than others, but the punishment will be universal, it will be extreme, it will be continual, and it will be without remedy. It's not a punishment that will ever come to an end. Now, I know it's very difficult to talk about the judgment, isn't it? I don't know if you find it difficult. I certainly find it difficult to preach on the subject, but I thought just once more, until we put this aside for a little while, that we could look once again at this subject. And I just want to remind you that what we are talking about now is something that is certain. It's something then that is fast approaching, and something that will suddenly come upon us. So first of all, realize that the judgment is certain. The judgment is certain. So what I'm talking about this morning, and what I've just been talking about, isn't something, well, maybe it happened, maybe what. No, it is certain. It's as certain as the second coming that it follows, which Scripture often predicts. When he's writing to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10, Paul says, "This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed." So when Christ comes, well, the judgment will come as well. As certain as it's true that Christ is coming again, so it is that there will be a judgment. The little book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, Jude refers there to Enoch, the seventh from Adam, who prophesied about certain men. He said, "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So you see that he's going to come. Even Enoch, way, way back then, before the flood, Enoch saw it. Christ is going to come. And he's going to judge the world. And there are other scriptures I'm sure we could look at, Matthew 24 and Revelation 20 and so on and so on. But I think that's enough. Secondly, the judgment then is as certain as the general resurrection that it follows, which again, scripture often predicts. So take Matthew chapter 22, for example. In Matthew 22, Jesus says, "Now then, at the resurrection..." The Sadducees, rather, that asked the question. Now, at the resurrection, they didn't believe in the resurrection, but they say, at the resurrection, "Whose wife will this woman be who's married these seven brothers one after another, since all of them were married to her?" And so Jesus replies to them. He says, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people neither marry nor are given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, this resurrection that you don't believe in, you Sadducees, have you not read what God said to you?" And he deliberately then goes to the first five books of the Bible, which were the five that they accepted. They didn't accept the rest of it, but they accepted the first five. "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Of course there's a resurrection. The very phrase, "God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob," shows you that. And 1 Corinthians 15 is another place we could turn that talks about the resurrection in very vivid and clear terms. And, you know, there's definitely going to be a resurrection. And it's as certain that there will be a judgment. And, of course, the judgment itself is spoken of. Just to give you one example, Romans 14. Verse 10, Romans 14, verse 10. We will stand before God's judgment seat. Let me give you one or two more. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body. God is the judge of all the earth. And then Jesus himself talks about how all the nations will be gathered before him. So this is something certain. Let me just say four further things under this first heading. First of all, God has appointed the one who's going to judge the world. You see, how can we be so certain about this? Well, you know, when court proceedings are going to take place, they need to appoint a judge, don't they? Now, when you get to the point where the judge has already been appointed, well, then you know it's coming soon, isn't it? And first of all, then, we can say that God has appointed the one who will judge the world. When Paul was preaching in Athens, he said to them there, "He has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." You see, Jesus, who lived, who died amongst us then, who God raised from the dead, he is the one who's going to judge us. And then secondly, God is, of course, the sovereign creator He's the one who made us. He's the one who rules over us. Who else could judge the world? Who else would judge the world? I think there can be no doubt that he's going to want to inspect his work, isn't he? And then thirdly, he's the all-wise and the all-holy one. And therefore, there's no one better to judge the world. It's not something that anyone can take on, is it? It's something that God himself is particularly able to do. And the fourth thing then is, because he is just and righteous, why would he not judge the world? It doesn't make sense to say, well, God will just let the world run, or that God will somehow then not judge the world. Of course he will judge the world. It is something then that is certain. I don't want anybody this morning to be in any doubt about the coming judgment. It will come. So that's the first thing. Realize that the judgment is certain. Realize that these things will happen soon. That's the second thing. Soon. It's a note that's often struck in the New Testament. Right into the Philippians, Paul says, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Hebrews 10:37, in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And James says, you too, be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. So again, if you think of a courtroom scene, I mean, if the judge is at the door, he's about to come into the room and the whole court will rise. Well, that's pretty near, isn't it? That's what you call near. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. And then at the end of Revelation, isn't it? Behold, I'm coming soon, Jesus says. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Behold, I'm coming soon, he says. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I hope you can say that this morning. Amen. Come. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, I know that there's a difficulty there, because you say, well, yes, but how many days have we got? How many weeks? How many years before the actual coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we can't say, and we're not to speculate on that. Many a Christian has tripped up over that and thought, well, yeah, it's going to be. And you can look it up on Wikipedia. Every now and again, somebody predicts that. I don't know what the latest one is, but there are always these predictions of when exactly it's going to come. We don't know. Not even the Lord Jesus, as to his human nature, knows when that day is. There's no way of knowing. It's hidden there with the Father. And I think it's certain that these are the last days. If you're in any doubt about that, these are the last days. We are living at the end of time. Don't be in any doubt about that at all. But how long it actually is in days, months, years, centuries, I don't know. Millennia, I don't know. There's no way of knowing. There's no way of knowing that. But the very next thing to happen is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the judgment that follows. Man is destined, Hebrews 9:27, man is destined to die once, and after that to face the judgment. That's what comes next. Now, I don't know if you think of these things as being soon, but you ought to think in those terms. Now, I know it's difficult, because you say, well, do you live in this country? There's a, I can expect to live to 70, 80, whatever it is exactly. At the moment, although you know that not everybody reaches the same age. It's very easy to sort of get into a pattern where you're not really thinking of this being soon. And yet we're encouraged everywhere in Scripture to think about it, to get ourselves ready, to prepare then for the judgment. It will come soon. I think it's fair to say it will come sooner than we think. Sooner than we think. You know how, as you get old, if you're old, you'll know this. If you're young, you won't understand what I'm saying. But if you're old, I'm not quite old. I'll be another 2 years and I'll be old. If you're old, then you know that it sneaks upon you very suddenly. It's there. All right, I'm old suddenly. Well, it's the same with the coming of Christ and the judgment that will follow It comes sooner than you think. So realize that these things will happen soon. They're certain, they will happen soon. And then thirdly, realize that these things will happen suddenly. These things will happen suddenly. I think that's the other thing to remember about Christ's return and the judgment that's going to follow then, isn't it? Is that it will come suddenly. And that's why we've always got to be ready. That's why we've got to be alert always. That's why I don't want to, for a moment, give you the impression that, well, you know, you've got many years to come. You can just bide your time. I don't want to give you that impression. It's clear from the analogies and the illustrations that are used in the New Testament to picture the event we must see it as a sudden thing. So, for example, you know how Jesus talks about his coming being like a thief in the night, like a thief in the night. So, in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15, for example, Jesus says, "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed." The second letter of Peter, chapter 3. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And also 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." That's what the Lord wants then. For all of you here this morning to come to repent from your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one reason why he's given us another day. That's why another day is dawned, because he wants you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. "But," says Peter, "the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." He says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. And then he uses this phrase, "and speed it's coming." I don't know exactly what Peter means there, but he's saying, well, look, you know, the attitude of the Christian should be, well, this day is coming. I don't know when it is, but we should be, you know, eagerly moving towards it, telling people about the Lord Jesus and trusting in him for ourselves as the day approaches. And there are other places we could look on that, but that picture of a thief, isn't it? You know, thieves do not send, you get these things. We will be calling sometime between 7 a.m. and 2 p.m. on the day, and you think, oh man, that doesn't give, you know, it's a big length of time, but at least you know the day that they're coming. Thieves don't do that. They don't drop a line to you and say, well, I'll be thieving your house sometime between the hours of midnight and the following day. They don't tell you. They deliberately choose a time when no one's there. They deliberately choose a time that suits them. And it's a shock, isn't it? If you've ever been burgled or had anything stolen from you, it's a shock, isn't it? I wasn't expecting that. Somebody from the former member of the congregation, they put their bicycles in the garden the other week, and the next morning they were gone. Now, they weren't expecting that, were they? They weren't thinking, oh, well, you leave bikes in the garden, that's what will happen. It was a surprise. And now the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's like a thief in the night. Do you know the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25? In Matthew chapter 25, it's a bit of a strange story, because we're not sort of familiar with ancient wedding customs. But you've got these 10 girls, and they're very excited because this wedding's going to take place, and they're waiting then for the bridegroom to come. And 5 of them, we're told, are wise, and 5 of them are foolish. The wise ones, they've got plenty of oil, because they know, they're experienced, they know that sometimes it's ages before the bridegroom turns up, and so you need more oil for your lamp. But these 5 foolish ones, then, they haven't got enough oil. And so when the bridegroom finally does come, and it's very late, they haven't got enough oil. They want to borrow oil. Well, there's no oil to be borrowed. They have to go, they have to buy oil, they have to fill their lamps, and they have to start all over again. And of course, by the time they get to the wedding banquet, the door's shut. There's no room for them. The bridegroom comes suddenly. How is it put there in Matthew? While they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. You see, it wasn't the time they expected. It was something that was very sudden. Noah's flood, we read from Luke chapter 17, didn't we? And Jesus says to his disciples, the time's coming when you'll long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you'll not see it. Men will say, there he is, here he is. You talk to some of these cults and they, oh yes, Jesus has come, they said. They say, well, Jesus has come. So you say, where is he? Oh, we can't see him. He's hidden away. We're not, hopefully none of you are stupid enough to listen to nonsense like that. And yet people do then. Here he is, there he is. No. When the Son of Man comes. What does Jesus say? He says, it'll be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first you must suffer many things and be rejected. So he says, it's like in the days of Noah. You know, what was it like when Noah built the ark, of course, and then the ark was finished. And then they had to sit in the ark for 7 days after that with nothing happening. It all seemed like, what people said, that Noah was a fool. Well, it seemed to be true. But then, suddenly, it began to rain. But as Jesus says, right up until the day that Noah entered the ark, people were eating and drinking. They were marrying and being given in marriage. That was all going on, wasn't it? And the same with Sodom and Gomorrah. That's another example. Jesus says it was the same in the days of Lot. There people, they ate, they drank then. You know, when Lot said to his sons-in-law, the place is going to be destroyed, you need to get out. They thought it was a joke. That's a joke, surely. That can't happen. And yet, sulfur and fire fell from heaven. And nobody knows where Sodom and Gomorrah are anymore. People try and find it. Perhaps it's at the bottom of the Dead Sea. I don't know where it is. But they're gone. Wiped out. That civilization wiped out. And it will be just like this on the day of when the Son of Man is revealed, says Jesus. On that day, no one's who's on the roof of his house then. These flat roofs that they had. Nobody goes inside to get their goods then. No one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. What happened with Lot's wife? Well, for some reason, she looked back. They were told not to look back, but she looked back. She was turned to a pillar of salt. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. He says, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one taken, one left. You've got it, if you have Luke 17 open. Luke 21. Be careful, Jesus says, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. It will just suddenly come. And it'll be too late. There'll be nothing that you can do. That's how it'll be. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch. That's what Jesus says. Pray. Pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen. That you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. We should be in constant prayer, shouldn't we? Daily then. Just committing ourselves afresh to the Lord. Because we know it could come any day. It can be any day. It's not just a sort of preacher's device, is it? Get you frightened. No. That judgment could come any day, and that's why you've got to be ready for it. I always think of judgment like, it's like exams, isn't it? If you've done exams or you know about exams, you know that they're testing times. It doesn't matter how good you are. Nobody likes to really just sit down and be tested and wait then to find out how they've done. But you imagine if the exam could be any day, yeah? I think even Ofsted, when they inspect schools, they tell you, 24 hours, whatever it is before, that they're actually coming. But say that they didn't do that. They just turned up. So you go into school on a Monday, and the teacher says, exam. Yeah? Or if you're the teacher, they say, it's Ofsted. We're coming to check that you're doing it all right. And I'm sure you can think of other examples where that might be the case. Well, that's how it'll be. Snap. It'll come suddenly. And that's where we've got to be ready. Okay, one more thing then. Some final applications then. Because of its certainty, because of its nearness, because of its suddenness, we need to be ready for the day of judgment. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you've not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm trying to wake you up, aren't I? I'm trying to remind you of what's going to happen and the need then to repent, the need to turn from your sins. Self-examination is very important. Don't anybody, I hope none of you look at your lives and you say, well, I'm not so bad. Well, what are you comparing yourself with? If you're just comparing yourself with others, I suppose you can probably get to your position where you think you're not so bad. But if you look at what really goes on in your heart, if you look at what you're really like, and if the Lord opens your eyes to see it, well, then you'll see that you need to get ready for the judgment day, don't you? And we need to judge ourselves now. Because if we do, we'll see that we're going to be condemned, aren't we? None of us. We're not perfect. We're far from perfect. And it's not just that we're not perfect, but there are inclinations in us. There are ways of thinking that are just far below what God requires from us. And so we've got to confess our sins now. Don't go waiting. Say, well, yeah, when I'm a bit older, you know, when I've got a bit more time to think about these things, I'm going to think about it then. No! Don't take that attitude. We need to confess our sin to the Lord today. Today is the day, isn't it? Today is the day to do that. Now, we ought not to despair. I think it's true. It'd be interesting to see what you think, those of you who are believers. But I think the most difficult things are at the beginning of the Christian life, isn't it? When it's you don't know what a Christian is. You don't know what's normal. And to repent for the very first time, to say, yeah, my life up to this point, just a mess. What a waste. It's very difficult, I think. I think it's more difficult at the beginning than it is... although I'm not suggesting it suddenly gets really easy. It never gets really easy. It's always difficult. But there's something about that beginning on the road, I think, that can be particularly difficult. So I'm saying to you this morning, repent then. God is very gracious. He's glad to give us the grace we need to repent. And that's vital, because without that, none of us are going to get through the judgment, are we? So that's unbelievers. And then believers. Well, first of all, there's a challenge here, isn't there? The thought of the day of judgment, I think, should help us to consider that day, and not get bogged down in this world. It's easy to get bogged down, isn't it? So there's a challenge in it. But there's also an encouragement, I think. You know, Christ is going to come. He's going to judge the world soon. That's certain. But he's not going to condemn you. If you're trusting in him, you see, if you're joined to Christ, you're safe, aren't you? You'll be okay in the judgment. I know we get days when we're perhaps very nervous and apprehensive, and death. I mean, death is the final enemy. Who wants to face death? I'm not pretending that we can sort of sail through and it'll just be so easy. It isn't. It's tough what lies ahead. But if we know the Saviour, if you know Jesus Christ, if he's holding your hand, put it that way, isn't it? Spurgeon used to say, if there was a dog barking in the street, he'd get rather frightened when he was a little boy. And he'd think, oh, what's that dog going to do to me? But then if his dad was with him and his dad was holding his hand, well, he was okay then when his dad was holding his hand. And you know that, don't we? That Jesus is with us. And so we can come through that judgment, and we'll not be condemned. And heaven will follow that great judgment. I think there are just a few other things that we could say here as well. I think the fact of the judgment does answer our inward sense of a need for justice in the world. You know, you see things like the Grenfell Tower is an obvious example. Or you see floods and famine and these things. Generally speaking, it's the poor people that suffer. I know sometimes the rich people suffer as well, but generally speaking, it's the poor people that suffer. You just feel, I don't know, I feel anyway, that it's a bit unfair, isn't it, the way it turns out. And You know, the race is not to the swift. Sometimes it's not the fastest man that wins the race. It doesn't always work out. And you've got this feeling sometimes. I'm sure we all have it. And sometimes there are just downright injustices where people get away with things that they should never get away with. And where people are cheated and all sorts of horrible things that go on in this world. And as you grow older, the more examples you perhaps come across. And instinctively then we may feel that many things in this world are wrong, and we do want to put them right, and as far as we can, we ought to be trying to put them right. But we can't do so in every case, can we? There are going to be injustices. And the Bible assures us then that an accurate record of everything is all written down. Nothing is missed. And the judge of all the earth will do right. Anyone who does wrong, says Paul, will be repaid for his wrong. There is no favoritism. Nobody will get away with anything. And I think that's a great comfort, isn't it? And I think it also helps us to forgive others easily as well, because you know, if you're a Christian, you're under an obligation to forgive people. And writing to the Romans, Paul says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And so we've got to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says about Jesus, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. What did he do? Well, instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's what he did. I mean, you know, Jesus was a man, and his heart must have burned at the injustice that marked his life. The fact that he was put on the cross when he'd done nothing wrong. He was innocent. And yet he prayed, didn't he? Remember how he prayed? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He prayed like that. Stephen followed his example. And so I think if we know that there's a judgment, you see, somebody's taken advantage of you, they've done something nasty to you, they've done something horrible to you, and you've got to forgive them. And that's hard to do sometimes. But you say, well, I forgive them. As far as they repent, then they're forgiven. But there will be a judgment. There will be a judgment day. And I think it should help us there. And then I think it also gives us a motive for holy living then. There are going to be rewards for all believers. But there will be a variation in glory. And I think we should seek the best rewards. You know, that's why, you know, whoever you are, whatever the situation, it is always right to do the good thing and to not sin. There is never a situation where it doesn't matter what you do. It does matter. You see, you say, well, if I'm going to hell, I may as well just sin regardless. What's the point? Well, listen, there are gradations in hell. There are lower parts of hell. And every time you don't sin, then you're doing the right thing and you're helping yourself. Not to sin is always the right thing to do. And if you're a believer, yes, you are going to heaven, no doubt about it. But again, there are variations in heaven, and to do the right thing then brings its own reward. And therefore, Satan does this. He comes in. He says, you're a Christian. Doesn't matter if you sin. It's all forgiven anyway. It does matter. It does matter what you do. Or he says to the unbeliever, well, you're going to hell anyway. It doesn't matter whether you sin or not. It does matter. It always matters. And it's very important that we see that, and the judgment helps us to see that. One more thing. It provides a great motive, doesn't it, for evangelism. The reason for the delay in the judgment, as we noted before, is God's patience then. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. And the closer the day of judgment comes, well, the nearer we get, don't we? But today's a day of grace. And if you trust today, then every blessing is yours.